these three components of these first three chapters of Genesis. There are three questions I want to ask over the next coming weeks, and I want to give three simple answers. Now, the questions are much more complex than I'm going to seek to answer. I'm only going to try and deal with certain aspects of the issues that the text raises here. But I want to talk about, with regard to creation, what is the nature of life? Life as God has designed it. Okay? Secondly, in terms of the fall, I want to talk about what was the nature of the temptation. I want to see if we can kind of dig in there a little bit. I trust we can. And unearth what was going on in the minds of Adam and Eve as they chose the path of disobedience. And thirdly, in terms of the fallout, what was the result of Adam and Eve's sin? And I want you to be able to walk away at the end of 5 weeks with some simple little terms, in a sense, but which reveal profound ideas behind them. We can do that. That's my aim and that's my desire. And I'm very thankful that of all the classes that we have, I have this one. I have the most time. I'm going to turn that back on here in just a moment. But I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 1. And we're not going to look at all of creation. We're going to look at primarily the creation of man and woman, male and female. I want you to look at Genesis 1 and begin with me. I'm going to read verse 24 through 27. Now, am I making sense here? Three questions, three sections, and hopefully what we want to look at today is what is the nature of life, and draw some conclusions if we can. Beginning in verse 24 in Genesis 1, you know, may we never, ever lose the wonder that we have this text. You and I could grovel around in darkness forever. And it would never come to our minds the things that this book reveals. God has preserved for us through the lives of saints who are in the heritage that we are partakers of. He has preserved this book. It's an amazing thing. Beginning at verse 24, something no man or human being witnessed. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Now, a couple of things I want to note here as I take off, or as we take off, I should say. Notice in verses 24 and 25, there's a phrase that's used over and over there. I just want to, for us to simply register an observation. What phrase is used over and over again? Yeah, after their kind. Good. Thank you, Otto. After their kind. Okay? Notice also in verse 24, and this will make more sense here. I'll tie this together in a moment. I just want to observe here to begin with. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth." That little phrase there is important. Let the earth bring forth. Okay? Now, let's look and center in, if we can, on verses 26 and 27. What I think, I'm trusting that, and understanding that God wants us to understand, as we begin 26, he's making a very clear distinction between man and the rest of creation. The distinction between his creatureliness and everything else. Now, as we begin to verse 26, in contrast to "let the earth bring forth," notice we have, "then God said, let us make man in our image." There are some subtle contrasts through the text here that are emphasizing the distinction between man and the rest of creation. Now, is that a significant issue today? Yes. Somebody said yes. Why is it? Okay. Good. Thank you, Paul. Jerry. Right. Okay. Good. Good. There's another one of those contrasts in the text there. Okay. Mike, by the way, my purpose is not to touch evolution with a 10-foot pole in these 5 weeks. Okay? So that's, I note your comment, Jerry. Thank you. I'm not a qualified to really comment too much on that. Paul. No, you're doing just great. Right. Right. Good, good. That somebody else had a hand over here, I thought. Yes, Mom. Okay. Right. 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 A one-dimensional existence, kind of. Right. Yeah. It's terribly important that we maintain that in our mind. Because behind such things as fetal tissue implants and abortions and the rest of that, the philosophy behind that is that man is an animal. He's reduced to that level. Now, this is not a major point I make. I just want us to notice here. But as we get to verse 26, notice here, if you were to read the prior verses, there is a running sort of current of creation. And then we come to verse 26, and something dramatically different takes place. Whereas the earth brought forth these things, all of a sudden we stop and what we have is a council, a divine council, which stresses the singular significance of the creation of man. Like nothing else, man is the object of God's creative genius and energies. Okay? Now, this is the climax of the creation account. Man is the centerpiece. And what we see in the verses prior to that, our God is simply making a home for him and creating, in a sense, the environment of the cycles of night and day and seasons and the rest of that in which man is going to live. Okay? Man is at the heart of what's happening here. But what I want to really try to get at, if we can right here, is this term image. Image and likeness. Okay? Now, I'm devious. We're going somewhere here, so hang with me if you would. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." These are much debated terms. Image is probably a much more complex concept than we're going to try to unearth at this point. But just for a second here, can somebody give me an idea what you think image and likeness might mean? By the way, those two terms, I think, are simply, in a sense, complement each other, supplement each other, giving a comprehensive concept of what man is like. What does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Gordon? Okay, good. Spiritual as well as physical. Good. What else? Okay. Thought process. Okay. Okay, there are certain faculties that we have that are like, yes, good. What else? Chris. Good. Right. Good. Right. That's an important point. Something I want to notice here is one of the fellows I read put this, and I thought it was well put. Man is closely patterned after his maker. I'd like to keep these concepts as simple and something we can wrap our mind around as best we can. Man is patterned after his maker. And I think we've touched on some of the common elements that when we discuss the idea of image, okay? Now, in its root, the word image here means to carve, okay? How concrete that is, is difficult to say. The idea of God not having corporeal or bodily existence is something clearly taught. However, the words here do indicate to us that there is both an abstract sense and a very concrete sense in which we as human beings are like our Maker. Now, I can't unpack all of that. I'm not able to. In fact, I would question whether anybody is. But I do want to get at something in this if we can here. One man put it this way, those faculties and principles of nature whereby man is capable of moral agency. Kind of gathers up what everybody said here at this point. Those faculties and principles of nature whereby man is capable of moral agency. And the term I want to use here, which communicates a lot to me, my wife always struggled with this term whenever I used it because she thought I was reducing God somehow, and I don't think so. I would like to use the term person for son. Hood. It's a little awkward. But for just this moment here, I want to reduce the idea of image to the faculties, capacities of personhood. God is a person, and being created in the image of God is to mean that we as human beings have those capacities. Now, in the text, hang on to this because I'm going to add things as we go here. In the text, notice with me in verse 26, something important happened. Then God said, let us make man in our image. God said, let us make man in our image. I want you to notice. We move from God to us. An understanding image, understanding what it means to be a human being, a person, this is part of what's going on. We're moving from the singular to the plural. Okay? From singularity to plurality. Now, I want you to turn with me at this point. Any other comments here before I press on? Good. Turn with me then over to chapter 2. Okay? Chapter 2 of Genesis. What I'm trying to do, what I would like to do, is to lay a foundation for us to understand. I asked the question, what is life? For us to lay a foundation in order to understand as we approach the teaching on the fall, what is at stake, what it is that Adam and Eve turned from, and then try to also figure out what they turned to. Okay? So that's kind of where we're going, all right? Look with me as we begin there in chapter 2, verse 22. It says, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, I just realized I jumped and forgot one whole part here. Would you go back to chapter 1? I forgot. Excuse me. We can't go to chapter 2 until we look at verse 27. Look at verse 27 with me for just a moment. The text again says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now we go from man, to them. We go from man to male and female. Inherent in understanding, at least as I understand the text, of what's going on when we talk about the image of God is this dynamic of singularity and plurality. Another way I want to put that is maybe more contemporary for us, is the idea of individuality and community. Inherent in understanding what it means to be in the image of God is to understand that we live within the dynamics of being individuals in community. Because that's the way God is. I like this diagram. It always helps me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Orthodox, historic, theology teaches that we have three distinct persons who make one God. We have three individuals who live in community. We have singularity and plurality. We have unity. We have diversity. So much of our theology springs from this fountainhead. You and I, it would be impossible for us to comprehend what it means to live life apart from that paradigm. You and I would not experience salvation, and I'm not going to go into that at this point, apart from this paradigm. This is the root out of which all of life and theology flows. The Trinity is the foundation of our understanding of God and our existence. Okay? And rooted in the center of this, is, as I see in the book of Genesis, something very important right as we begin, as we think about ourselves as persons, we think about ourselves as individuals in a community. Okay? Now, I think that that's probably, I've made my point there clearly. Image contains this idea of individuality, individual persons in community. Now go back to chapter 2, if you would, please. And perhaps this will make more sense as we go along. 2:22, it says, "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, we want to spend some time in these verses if we can. I want to redraw something here to kind of help. And I don't know if I can make it small enough, but we're going to try. Now, I'm going to turn it. We have the idea of image here. And part of that image is revealed by the text, God and us. And as the text moves on, we have man, and we have male, and I'm going to abbreviate here, and female. Okay? Now, when we come to chapter 2, something is added to this picture. Look in the text there, would you please, and see if you can figure out what that might be. We're progressing here, as I understand the text. God is telling us something about image. He's telling us about individuality and community in terms of God and us, man, and male and female. Now let's go on. And what else does the text reveal here in verses 24 and 25 primarily? Something changes there slightly. Okay, we're going to come to that, James. I want to jump quite to that yet. Can we hold back just for a moment? Something else before that. You're getting warm. Okay? Okay. That's what James said. We'll come to that in just a moment, Susie. I think I detect that with your voice. In the text, there's a word that has changed. That's true, but that's not what I was looking for. Why? Thank you. It is not man and woman anymore. It's man and wife. Now remember, written across all of this, God says this is very, very good. We're looking at what perfection looks like. We're looking at what life in its best sense looks like. We're looking at an uncorrupted couple in whom the image of God is most clearly displayed. If ever we're going to figure some of these things out and learn something about what God's will and desire for us is, I think that we can look at it here prior to the fall. Okay? And part, as Diana said, of what I see progressing here is that now it's not just male and female he has created them. We have again the idea of man as men as individuals in a generic sense, but now men and women. But by the time we get to chapter 2 and verse 24, now we have man and wife. Again, we have the idea of man up here. Down here we have now man and wife. What's the difference between wife and woman? What's the text trying to tell us, do you think? What is God trying to tell us? Okay, good. Good. All right? Good. We have the idea of image here. And I'm saying right here, image is telling us something about individual and community in the Trinity. We come to here, and I'm going to write it again, individual and community. I'm abbreviating, obviously. And here, we have, and how did I put this down? We have the idea of relationship. Can somebody just give me a word? What would you define? Give me a synonym for the word relationship. Union? Marriage? Okay, those are specific applications that union is implied. Union's a good word. It's a good word. We'll use that word. I had another one. Any others? Pardon? That's coming later. Don't jump ahead of me. Okay. Nobody heard that. All right. I use the word, connected. The idea that as a human being, part of being a human being as God designed it, is that I'm connected to other people. That's what this tells me right here. That the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are distinct individuals who live in a community, and they are connected. There's something very important about that, where as we try to answer the question, what is life? Okay? Now, good. We have that on the board there. We're talking about relationship, or being relational, or connected. Now, in verse 24, we're also told something else, and this is what Jane brought up. Okay? And how did I write this again? We have man again. But we have the term one flesh. Okay? When we talk about one flesh, we're talking about what? The term's already been used. I'm sorry? One flesh means unity, does it not? It means the idea of oneness. Okay? So in the Bible, in these opening chapters, God is leading us, I think, helping us to understand what it means to be made in the image of God and what life is as He has planned it. It means to be an individual amongst other individuals. To understand that I am connected. But that ultimately health and what is very good is unity and oneness within this plurality. Okay? We can't simply apply this to marriage relationship. Because Adam and Eve were the only human beings who existed at this point. We have a paradigm for all of human existence here. They are the seed for all of human existence. So, don't let your mind be trapped by we're talking about simply the constructs of a marriage relationship. We're talking about what it's like to live at Bethany Chapel together. What it's like to live in Wheaton. In the world at large that we live in. Okay. Now, there's something we need to add to this and something I want to spend, if we can, the remaining minutes of our time together. Verse 25 says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This goes on and tells us now about nakedness. And there's that word unashamed. To be equally translated, perhaps a little more understandable, by saying unperturbed or unabashed. In other words, they were not disconcerted with the fact that they were standing there with no clothes on in the sense that we understand that. Okay? So I'm going to put naked and unashamed here again. But the idea of shame is not involved in that. Shame is not in the universe, or not in, at least in on earth at this point. Okay? Nakedness, none of shame. Now, let me ask you some questions here, if I may. When we use the word naked, what does the word naked mean? Naked. Give me some definition. Carol? Reveal. Good. The idea of all right over here. Reveal. Good. Except you're jumping to what it implies, not what it means. Okay? You're going to have to stay in touch here with the way I'm doing these things here. We're going to put it over here. Vulnerable. Excellent, Greg. Thank you. Unimproved. Okay. Unimproved. Right. Good. Unimproved. We'll put it that way. Innocent. All right? Now, think of the word naked alone. Get rid of the theological concepts behind that at this point. What does the word naked mean to you? Unclothed. Thank you. Well, and there was another one somebody said. Is that what he said? No clothes? Oh, hold on. No clothes. If you have no clothes, let me ask you this. This is a horrible thought, but if you were to walk into the front of this sanctuary and take your clothes off, what would naked mean to you in front of all these people? Yeah, right. Pardon? Yeah, we would now. Again. Okay, let's see. How can I do this? I thought of words like exposed. To be naked is to be exposed. Is that not true? What else? If I can jumpstart this just slightly. Excellent. Good. I had to pay her $5 to say that. Unprotected. Okay. Unprotected. Right. To be naked is to be unprotected. You know what? I apologize. I have vulnerable in this list. So this belongs down here. Vulnerable. Amen. Okay. What else? If something is naked, it is open, is it not? The idea of openness. Is it openness have two ends? No? Yes? Openness. Okay? Another term came to my mind. I'm sorry? Cold? That's a relative term. Cold. I'm sorry? Well, that's right. There isn't any bias for the tropics in that statement, is there? No. Okay. All right. This is good. The idea of being naked, just in its bald sense, means these things. Now, think with me for a moment as we think back to Adam and Eve standing before each other, unimproved, no clothes, exposed, the rest of it, standing there naked before each other, and God says, this is good, this is marvelous, this is wonderful. Now think about terms that tell us about what was going on. To be naked and to be unperturbed about that, undisturbed about that, unabashed. What does that say is the atmosphere or the environment between the two of them? Whoa. Purity? Innocence? Ooh, there's a good term. Wait, somebody said something out there. I don't want to slide into it. Purity, innocence? Perfect. Good. Think of terms. These are all excellent. Free. That resonates a little more than perfect, because I don't know what perfect means. Not that perfect's not a correct term, it is. Try to think of terms of what was going on between them. Free. They were free. What else? Trust. Excellent. It was trust. No sin. That's imperfect. Can I put it there, Grace? If there's trust, what goes along with trust? Peace, trust, peace. I'm going to put peace down here. Peace, yeah, there was peace. That's right. Yes, Excellent. Acceptance. But again, I'm sorry? That's right. Something's lying behind this, however. There's more. If we have the idea of trust and acceptance, what are the people feeling? Good. There is security in the idea of being naked and unashamed. Security. What else? You know, Mark? No, that's a good... No, that's excellent. But what you're saying is, and I'll bring it up right now, is what we have is health or rightness in a three-dimensional sense on their part. And you're right, in a way that you and I in this life will never know. In a three... that. Everything was right between Adam and Eve and themselves. Did I say something wrong? That's right. Okay. Everything was right with themselves inside. There was never any conflict with what was going on inside in their feelings, their ambitions, desires, concerns. They didn't have those things. There was perfect harmony with their life inside, their inner life. There was perfect harmony horizontally with the community that they lived in. And there was perfection vertically with God. Harmony with God. Think of harmony, that term here, for just a moment. The balance is a word that always carries with the idea to me of tension. Rather here, what we have is not a perfect balance, it was, but rather the idea of harmony. Harmony is the idea, now, Tim is gone and I can speak in ignorance and don't have to worry about an expert being here. Although we have some others. Harmony, is it not the idea of notes going together to make something pleasant and pleasing? The sound is right, the notes are harmonious. It never comes out of my mouth because I have a terrible voice. But the idea of things working together and sounding right in terms of harmony, sounding beautiful, something being pleasurable to listen to. And life at this point was pleasurable. There was harmony, no dissonance. Okay? That's kind of what I'm trying to pull that out of what Mark says there. But there's some more terms here. I want to flesh this out some more here. Let's see. I just said it. I'm going to say that there was pleasure. There was pleasure. It was just wonderful. And it resonated inside and they felt good. Definitely. Might go. Right. I think you're correct. And I'm going to put that under the idea of innocence. Kate, just didn't know. Yes, you. In fact, that's very good. Why don't we, at this point, that might help, is to say what is not present at this point. There is no, well, sin in a general sense, but there are no lies, no dishonesty. What else? No selfishness. No pardon? Conflict. And what's behind conflict, Steve? I'm sorry. A lack of harmony. Things like greed and envy, deceit, manipulation, all of those things. Right. True. True. All of that is absent. When we think about naked and not ashamed, we're thinking of a state. It implies the idea that they were vulnerable with each other. There was purity and innocence, perfection. There was freedom. Freedom. I can remember once, I had not been a believer very long. And God was dealing with me in a particular service, and I couldn't say what was happening. I just know I was agitated inside. And what I felt was bound. enslaved to something I couldn't quite put my finger on. And I remember going forward and asking a friend of mine who was an elder in the church to pray with me. And the only thing that I could pray was, God, grant me freedom. Deliver me from the slavery, the bondage that I felt at that time in my life. And I continue to this day know there are certain things that shackle me, that don't allow me to be as free as I'd like to be. Free knowing that I am accepted. Free knowing that I am secure. Lincoln. Right. Good. Excellent. Right. Excellent. Excellent. Mark, you can add to that? Right. Okay. Good. Now go back here. Very good. Very good. Go back here to this little triangle representing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We have, to emphasize what Lincoln is saying there, we have diversity here. One of the things I was sharing with someone yesterday was that we have at times an impoverished view of God in the sense that God is some sort of sanitized, sterile being who lives in a perfect environment. And that's not, in that sense, correct, I don't believe. God is a God, is a person who has a distinct, each of these persons has a distinct character. And part of growing in conforming to the image of Christ and growing as a Christian is learning about God. Little things that bring pleasure to God that you can't explain with this sort of, again, to use the term, these sort of sanitized version. We have three distinct persons who have, in a sense, these, their thoughts, they're in perfect harmony. There is no discord. It doesn't contribute to dissonance at the point. Everything works in harmony. These are not three paper-cut God figures. You cut one out and they're all the same. Nor do we see that as human beings. That's a very good point. Very good. And we've got about 4 minutes. Let me add a couple terms here if I can. I use the term, it speaks of care for each other, of respect, of contentment. Put that up here. And I'm sure we could think of other terms as we took more time. And the word that Diane said earlier, the idea of inner dependence and then. Now, let me ask you to put on your imagination caps here for just a few minutes, because I've got to finish in 3 minutes. If you were to describe how the Father and the Son and the Spirit relate together. What is in the center right now? Could we define that with these terms? Dan says yes. Could we? Is there perfect contentment, vulnerability, openness, security, acceptance, peace, pleasure, on and on, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? I think there is. I think there is. And I would submit to you that that is life. That's God's will for us. This is what it means to be made in some sense, not in a comprehensive sense, But in some sense, to be made in the image of God is to have the faculties and the capacity as an individual to live in a community and to experience this. You and I, unfortunately, experience a lot of this. Think of the person who's your best friend, the person that you feel closest to. You know, just as an aside, you can be vulnerable here for a moment. When I pray, my prayer time, I love to pray with other people. I love to pray in a corporate sense and rest. But I feel inhibited for some degree. I can't pray verbalizing, and I'm not saying this is wrong necessarily, but verbalizing in the way that I like, certain bodily actions that I do when I am alone that I can't, that I don't. This week, I had the exquisite joy of praying with someone that I felt that in a way I had never felt before. Because I felt this from them. I'm saying that inside every one of our hearts is this craving, this desire to live like that. To know that. To live with people where we think that we do, by the grace of God, as husbands and wives and in families and in the church, this is a redemptive, what a redemptive community is supposed to look like. This is what God wants for us, and this is in our heart of hearts what we want. Now I'm going to use a term to wrap all that up. A term that tells me about what's going on inside of here and what this is all saying, because we're going to need it as we progress along through Genesis. When I talk about interdependence, I'm talking about, or when I'm talking about these things, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, Adam and Eve, and you and I are supposed to experience, and I want you to take this content and put it into this word, and that word is communion. It is a fellowshipping of spirits. It is the interfacing of two naked souls together in harmony and acceptance and vulnerability and openness and all of those things. So let me finish by saying, that life, remember, eternal life, just as an aside here for a moment, refers to quality of life, not quantity. God calls us to eternal life. He calls us to that. Let's throw that in there. Loving communion, life. Let me throw down a passage here for you. John 17, read that chapter. He's talking about life. He's talking about communion. And that's what we're called to, gloriously and wonderfully. When I talk about this, or when we talk about life, where did I put my notes here? I've got one more thing here. We're saying that this communion is relational. Life is relational. Life is connected. Life is interdependent. Dependent. That's what God's called it. Earth. All right. Okay. Excellent, Bert. Excellent. Can we, in some of these terms, the orbit of these terms, they would at least, I think, cover some of that. Acceptance, the idea, and the contentment, and the rest of that. Okay. Yes, your point is well taken. All of those things are included. All right? Now we need to understand, we need to do this to say that this is life, because next week we're going to look at the temptation, and the temptation is to turn from that to something else. And what happened to Adam and Eve, X number of years past, the same little paradigm of experience that they went through, you and I go through when we are faced with temptation. Are we going to take life on one hand, or are we going to take something else on the other? And what I'm saying is next week, we're going to try to say what that something else is that Adam and Eve went after. It wasn't just a shiny, bright apple and they were hungry. Something else was going on there. Okay? Good. Now, having said that, let me encourage each of you to commit that this is what you want. I want to leave you with that. That this is what God's called us to. That's what I want to practice. That's what I want to see happen in my families, in my relationship with my husband and my wife, with my children, with my brethren and sisters here in this church, with people that I live with at the college. That this is what God has called us. All right? Any last comment here? We're a couple minutes later. Time's up. Oh. Right. No, I'm not. Right. Let's pray. Father, you are a marvel and a wonder. And we worship you. You are past finding out. And yet you have in your great graciousness revealed something to us of what transpires in that most holy of holies between the three of you. And that's where life is, Lord. And as the Lord Jesus says there in John 17, that's what you called us to. That kind of eternal life. That kind of communion, that kind of fellowship of souls. And Lord, we can be whole in that sense. Thank you, Lord, for that. Invoke these things in our minds. And cause us to want these more than you. We pray now, trusting you, thanking you that these things are possible because of Jesus. Amen.